in the 11th chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to sprint all the way to chapter 12, Lord willing, by the time we finish. Our lesson tonight is divided into two parts with two subjects. The first subject is to be joyful, chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, and the second is to be godly, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Well, let's look at the text together, and I will read it as we progress through. So I'm going to cover the first section, and then when we move on into the 12th chapter, I will read it, the section that we will study tonight. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eye sees. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Well, let's bow before the Lord of the Word for a moment of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for Believer's Chapel and for the teaching ministry that this church has throughout the years and the generations has been a faithful lamp in this city, in this state, in this country, to teach the Word of God in truth. Thank you, Father, for the great faithfulness that is going on in the pulpit, that is going on in the classes that are at the chapel. Bless the teaching ministry of the Word in the days to come. Bless us all for being here tonight through the Scriptures, that we might be exhorted to be joyful, to be godly. And we would ask, Lord, that to that end, that Christ might be glorified always. Be with those who could not be with us tonight. Bless them, enrich them, and prosper them in every way. And so, Lord, is your word that goes forth from your mouth and never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose whereunto you send it. So use your word again tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, before we begin, to mark out two passages that will supplement our study for tonight. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the second is 2 Peter chapter 3. If you will please mark those, we will make reference to those two texts as we get into our lesson this evening. But the first is our exhortation. We are in the exhortive portion of the book, and the teacher is going to give us an exclamation of joy that extols life. The bliss of being alive, says the teacher. Light is sweet, and light is a metaphor for life. Now, this opinion seems to be at variance with what he has expressed to us earlier. Namely, chapter 4 and verse 2, he wrote that I declared that the dead who are already died are happier than the living who are still alive. Now, what do we make of such a contradiction written by the same man, the same hand? Well, I think that the explanation is in the attitude. He is pointing to the attitude of our mind here. If you'll notice your context, verse 9, young man, and again, youth, the NIV, young. Verse 10, youth. his advice here is that we are to live life with an attitude of being young. And that should permeate our lives from this point forward. This is the spirit of Caleb, who at 85 demanded of Joshua, "Give me the hill country that the Lord promised. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." That's the spirit that he wants us to tap into. The spirit of joy, of youth. The attitude is to be prevalent to the end of our lives. Notice verse 8. Let them enjoy them all. So yes, life is difficult. Yes, life is hard. Yes, life is filled with many disappointments, filled with heartache and angst. And yet we are people destined for great blessing. So the teacher said, let that attitude fill you with joy every day. I can remember Dr. S. Lewis Johnson coming to Oklahoma City, speaking upon 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, and the title of his message, The Immensities. I could still hear his voice ringing in my ears. Don't be discouraged. Don't cower before those who hold temporary power. But join me in suffering for the gospel. Dive in. Get wet, said the Apostle Paul. Get involved in the things of God. Why? Because he saved us and he called us to a holy life. Why did he save you? Why did he pick you out as a brand from the fire? It's because he wanted you to be different. He wanted to put you on display as a model in a crooked and dark world. That's what he's doing. You are to be different, to walk in a dark society and shine like a light. The world, our world today, is filled with much sin. And we are now giving ourselves to constant amusement. We laugh at our comedians. We have non-stop sports. The sports now run one season into another and overlap. Every night there is some form of entertainment. People are desiring to deaden themselves, to preoccupy themselves, because there is no peace. There is no ultimate joy in their hearts. They fill their lives with triviality. They fill their lives with things that money can buy. You want to know the type of peace that we're talking about? The joy? The last two Christmases, this one and the one before, I have held the hand of a dying saint and prayed with him. Going to be with the Lord, ravaged because of his health. That was peace. That was joy. When you strip everything away from life, there you see it in its most pure form. And we need to know that, because you see, that's where we're all headed. That's what our writer tells us here. Loss of energy, mental capacities, we're wearing out every day. Soon for all of us, old age and death. The darkness here of verse 8 is contrasted with the light of earlier days, verse 7. Furthermore, he tells us that the dark days are more numerous than the days of physical prowess. And for that reason, he tells us that life is meaningless. However, again, this is life under the sun, not the entire picture of what you and I know as New Testament truth. And let's just tap in to that New Testament truth. Listen to Paul as he speaks to us in stereo, if you will, about that very thing that the man with the powerful mind addressed. That is, the final tumble of life is into a grave. But here's the way Paul explained it to us. He said, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, Paul says, even though we're wasting away, we're getting better. We're being purified. It all is working to the benefit of the believer. That's reason for joy. That is reason for encouragement in this life. When you are physically young or whether you are quite a bit older. And we can do this if we are in right relation to His righteousness. That's verse 9. Look, literally, to walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now, that's the Old Testament version of what the New Testament tells us is walking in the Spirit. In other words, it is living life for the man with the powerful mind, living life under the authority of the Word of God, the law, as he knew it back then. Now, it is of interest that one of the copies of the book of Ecclesiastes from the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, addresses two words in this particular statement. Listen, walk in the ways of your heart, and then the scribes added this word, blameless. Walk in the ways of your heart, blameless. And then they added this word, and not in the sight of your eyes. Now, that is a much smoother translation of the idea that we would all like to embrace. The problem is, that's not what the text says. That's what the scribes added because they didn't want any contradictions from the Old Testament in other places. And namely, I think the passage that they were thinking about is Numbers chapter 15 and verse 39, where Moses, setting forth the law, says, "Remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them, and not prostrate yourselves by going after the lusts of your own heart and eyes." And they were afraid that that would be a glaring contradiction to the Old Testament. So they made those changes. But I think that the words that they added are not the inspired reading of the text. So how do we address this glaring contradiction? Well, let's again look at the text. Let's start right there. Observe the words heart and eyes. In wisdom literature, both organs are viewed as windows into the soul. Now, you've been studying the book of Proverbs, and you recall that in the book of Proverbs, you are commanded to guard your heart, and your eyes are to be straight ahead, looking straight ahead. That would be your protection, to live a wise life. That's the idea. Well, what does this tell us, this verse? It tells us that our man with a powerful mind is exhorting us to be joyful. That's the context. And why? Because our days are meaningful to God. That's the idea. The wise life, the life with skill, will be refreshed by that fact and be encouraged by that fact as well. In other words, what he's telling us is, you want to be joyful? Be wise. That is how you are ultimately a joyful person. You don't have to have to fill your life up. You have the inner peace, the tranquility that nothing in this world can substitute for that wonderful truth of knowing the Lord. So verse 10, here it is. Live a joyful life. God cares about you. He cares about your life. You are meaningful to Him. He knows the numbers of your hair. He knows the stature of your body. He knows the number of your days. He knows how many times your heart will beat. Job says in Job 38, you have seen my ways, you've counted my steps. How many steps did you take today? God counted them. How many did you take last year? God counted them. How many steps do you take in a lifetime? God counts every one. That's how close. Friends, He's closer than your skin. He knows your life. You're not a number in a phone book to Him. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. That's your God. Be joyful. Now, let's address the impediments that would rob us of that joy. First, notice he says, put away. That's the NIV translation of banish. And second, turn away. That's your NIV translation, cast. Cast away from the body. Literally, the word means flesh. We are to remove anger and frustration. Now, why does he exhort us to do that? Because you see, living in this world under the sun, you and I are going to be lied to, lied about, taken advantage of, ripped off, schemed against. This is the life under the sun. We're in a crooked and perverted world. People that pledge their love break it. Friends go against you. They speak against you. All kinds of horrors for the innocent believer are practiced against us. But here's your joy. Verse 9. Remember this. Nobody gets away with anything. God will bring every act into judgment. And you know what? That's going to lead us to a godly life, to be sure. That's our exhortation to chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all the songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Now here is our exhortation to godliness. And it starts by our focus upon God. He calls Him, by definition, Creator, the Maker of all things. And we are to think of our Creator. That's what He wants us to remember. This is a name that's given that is a bit unique from what He has told us about God throughout the book. Very interesting. He has told us three things emphatically about God. Let's note them. The first, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. the burden of man. Here's what he's told us. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what he has done from beginning to end. In other words, God is a God of sovereign providence. Second, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, the second fact that he has told us about God. You do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Again, what does he tell us? God is sovereign and he rules all through life in an all-wise providence. And now, with that that he's told us about God, and his rule and providence and sovereignty, it's very interesting when you bring that into the life of man. Here's what he says regarding that fact. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. God made man upright, but man has gone after many schemes. In other words, God is a sovereign God, a God of providence, but what does man do? He throws it off. He's going to go on life on his own. He'll make his own way in the crooked and dark environs of this world. But the wise, in contrast, are to remember their Creator. He says it twice, right here, verse 1 and verse 6. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, says the psalmist, if I don't remember you. God is to be front and center of our lifespan. And that causes an acute responsibility for each one of us. Here's how he explains it. Notice the temporal clause before. I see it in our passage three times. Verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before. Second, before the sun and the light. And verse 6, before the pitcher is shattered. See, the word before tells us that we're on a conveyor belt. We are not staying in one place at any moment. We're moving. We're actually subtly moving. You're turning gray and didn't even know it. You're losing your hair and didn't even feel it. Your beard grows, and you're not even acknowledging it. You're beginning to stoop. Now come the aches and pains. They're more frequent. See, the before tells us that we need to live now, right now, for Him, to Him, by Him, and through Him. And finally, it gives us a sense of urgency. Dr. Howard Hendricks used to say to us, gentlemen, as now, so then. Don't tell me when I get the money and I get the time. Then, no. You do it now, right now, and start now. Do it while you can, because old age is on its way. Verse 1 is characterized by evil days. That's what old age is. And we find out why in the next few verses. He gives us a very literal sound of the aged with the regretful words, I have no pleasure in them. Before the physical faculties fail, we are to give Him your best. your time, your energy, your mental faculties. The dark days are closing in. Serve Him now. That's the point. Verse 2, to see the sun, to admire the great moon as it often rises out of the east. It's like a second sun, only it doesn't give off any heat. Today we can admire it. This is the time to be godly while you can still function. That's the point. The light stands in stark contrast to the clouds. They turn light into gloom and tell us of the somber reality of fading mental powers. Now let's consider our time down the conveyor belt. Fading faculties. Longtime friends and associates no longer with us. Gone to their eternal reward. And here we are, still left. You see, it's a shocking discovery when we find ourselves in the final stretch of life and know there really won't be any improvement from here. So here's the future that is facing us. And He's telling us right now so that we're prepared for it. As one grows old, one grows weak, having less control over body and mind. The encroachment of old age is closing in the long chapters of life, life under the sun. Or as Dr. Walke would say, we are moving to clinical death. It's a great term. It's not death, it's clinical death. The body dies. The spirit lives on. Now, in verse 3, the first half of verse 4, notice the focus of the passage changes here. We're no longer talking about fading light and luminaries. But here is a great mansion in decline. On the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades. Observe the four groups that function or are involved in the great house. The first two groups are male, and the second are female. The first, the house guards, or the NIV, keepers of the house, are male servants. Apparently, as the dark clouds appear of verse 2, they begin to tremble. The second group of males, strong men here, notice they bend. The NIV says stoops. It displays the effect of our coming decline. The third group, females who do the daily grinding and to provide for the great house, flour and food. They cease their labors. Probably because of despair. The great house is in decline, or they just ultimately give up. Finally, the fourth group are literally women who are looking through the window and can no longer physically discern what they see. The man with the powerful mind has used all of these figures to describe old age. The deterioration of the man physically. You see, we're all falling apart. Call it allegorical, call it figurative. In either case, he wants us to read and understand that these are specific physical functions. None of us are what we once were. And as the age of our lives continues to grow, we become less and less of what we once were. We had a yard man. He worked for us for 13 years. One day he said that he had passed out and fainted. And he went to the doctor and was told he was dehydrated. So I told him, first of all, ring my doorbell and I'll have you a bottle of Gatorade when you come here. And second, when you get tired, I want you to go sit in the shade and let me know, and I'll come visit with you. Well, it wasn't long before I realized that he was losing weight rather rapidly. And it really wasn't dehydration. It was cancer. When I saw him for the last time, I was in a state of shock. I couldn't even recognize him. We all have stories like that. With the deterioration of the house, verse 4, notice the doors are shut. Friend of mine, just recently speaking to me of an elderly Christian man that was a great blessing to us both. And he said to me, the man that we have known for many years, although he is still alive, is gone. His mind is gone. He's gone. Although he lives, he is just gone. In the second half of verse 4, the mood and the theme remain, but the method of our study changes. No longer the figure of a house falling apart, but separate and particular metaphors which call for individual study. The first, the chirping of the sparrows that grow faint, is a clear reference to deafness. Notice in your NIV the word sound is repeated twice. Sound of grinding, notice it fades. And the sound of birds. But it's the second expression that causes us a problem. The surface contradiction of the next clause. One rises at the sound of a bird. You see, the frail man can now hear only too well. So well that even a bird disturbs his sleep. In contrast to the loss of the grinding sound earlier. Well, how do we resolve the contradiction? I think restlessness is in view here, the ability not to sleep. The word sound is really not in the inspired language, but it's added. So the phrase sound of birds could be a reference to an elderly man's early walks. Again, the NIV uses the verb to rise. Perhaps he walks because he cannot sleep. Verse 5 continues to add new touches to the picture. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, the key word here is fear. Unsteady, always slow moving. Now no longer desiring to get out into crowds. And while all this is happening to the individual, he is rolling down the conveyor. See, it never stops. The almond tree, the caperberry, and the grasshopper. Three possible allegorical figures that show us what's happening to the man. First, the white blossom to the almond tree may represent the white hair. At least that's the way many commentators have expressed it. The verb describes the movement of a grasshopper, which appears to have lost his spring. Now his movement is painful and labored. Again, alluding to the picture of old age. The third, the well-known qualities of the capybara, an aphrodisiac, thus giving the NIV translators the freedom to include the words desire and stirred in verse 5. Here then is the total picture, best described by David's friend, the aged Barzillai. Upon David's kind offer for him to return to Jerusalem and to the court after Absalom's rebellion, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 34, Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go to Jerusalem with the king? I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers?" So our man with the powerful mind, after describing very vividly old age by the figures and metaphors he has given us, speaks to us now of our ultimate end. The last service that can be performed by family and friends. Notice he goes to his eternal home and mourners go into the streets. This eternal home, we must remember, is found in the context of life under the sun. So it offers the believer in Christ no real insight into our lives beyond the grave. This is only the picture of life on the horizontal from the perspective that all we have is the grave. And yet, you and I are under no such restrictions. And if our man is going to reference an eternal home, let's spend a moment fleshing that out together. And for that reason, I wanted you to mark 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And try to be as specific as I can be with his own words from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Here is the apostle speaking to us. "Now we know that the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God." Now look at this very carefully. An eternal house, he says, in heaven, not built by human hands. The apostle calls this body that is aged and weakening only a tent, emphasizing that there's nothing permanent for the believer here in this life. Everything of greatest benefit to you and me is not here, but there, out there, with Him, with the Lord, where no eye has seen, no ear has heard all of the great things that He has awaiting for us. It's Christ for all eternity with the Lord. What does that mean? I don't know. It is beyond the human description. But for now, we're here, trapped in time, 24-hour days, 7 days a week, on the conveyor belt. So, let's again, verse 6, follow the command. Remember Him. Remember Him right now, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, And the dust returns to the ground from where it came. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Man, made in the image of God, knit together by the hand of God Himself in the womb, is a thing of beauty, and yet it is most fragile. A work of art, says Derek Kidner, yet as breakable as a piece of earthenware. Notice here, four metaphors are used to describe our condition. The first, verse 6, the silver thread that is snapped. The second, the golden bowl that is crushed. Notice in each instance, we see objects of significant value destroyed or, in a moment, rendered useless. This is life. Something of great value. And yet, when the life ends, we put it away. We bury it. We burn it. We discharge it at sea. It is no longer of any value to any of us. So death renders us under the sun worthless. The word bowl here is found in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where it is used of a bowl holding a wick of candles. The silver cord here holds the bowl, and when the cord is severed, the bowl comes crashing to the ground. That's the picture. The third metaphor is the broken jar. The fourth, a wheel. Both are associated with a well or in a cistern. The wheel is the pulley that lifts the bucket from the well. In the figure here, the bucket and the pulley are destroyed. Thus, water, the staple of life, is now unavailable. Death is the end result of such a calamity. Verse 7. The tragedy of this entire sequence comes from the garden. Don't miss that. The garden of Genesis chapter 3. The fatal choice of the man and the woman. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man who thinks he is in perfect control of everything in life. Life under the sun. He's got it made. He's got money in the bank. He can tell you about his future. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, and next month. He's smarter than other people. He's got it all figured out. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Death shows you you're not in control of anything. Psalm 104, verse 29, when you, O God, take away their breath, they die and return to dust. Life, as we go down the conveyor belt, is only moment by moment by moment at His command. So, verse 8, with the entire book behind us, we come back to his initial refrain, meaningless, meaningless. Nothing under the sun brings us ultimate satisfaction. Sin has done its number on us. Why, just look at us. Look how we're failing and falling apart. Everything that we gain in this life under the sun, we will have to give away. It will pass through our hands. We will not be able to keep it. Time is fleeting. But today we have the opportunity. An opportunity granted to us by a sovereign God with an all-wise providence, who is decreed and declared that we should live in this country, at this time, at this age, at this moment. And yet, when you look at life, it's so meaningless. It's so purposeless. It is filled and convoluted with so many distractions, so many pieces that don't make sense. So what are you and I to do in light of that fact? Well, here it is. And it comes to us from Peter's lips. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Peter says, since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought we to be? And here's his answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What should we do? We should be godly. That will create in us a joy. It will invigorate us to a youthful view of life, no matter what our age. And it will give us a life of purpose and meaning in a meaningless and purposeless world that amuses itself to death with trivia and things that ultimately do not bring you the peace, the joy, the contentment that only comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. This book is very stout. It is hard to understand. It is filled with so many mysteries and dark alleys and convoluted ways. But here's what we need to remember. This is advice from a man who had it all. And he's telling us to listen and to live accordingly. May God give us the grace to do just that as we've heard His Word spoken to us tonight.